Amen. God, we believe for it. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Do the impossible. Amen. Well, it's a good time. It's a good season. Looking for good things. How many are ready for good things? For God to birth something good in you. You know, sometimes things come to an end, and we think God has closed a door, and we think, you know, well, I guess that's the end of that, only to find that God is opening a door for something even better, bigger, greater. That if we trust Him in the move, if we trust God through the step, the scripture says that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Yep. Do you believe that this morning? Because if you believe that, then you believe that God walks with you every step of the way. Nothing catches Him off guard. Nothing leaves Him speechless. Amen? But He has you in the palm of His hand. And so we trust Him today. We trust His grace. We trust His sovereignty. We trust what God has planted within our hearts. Right? How many of you had the seed of God planted in your heart? And that seed will bring forth increase and will bring forth fruit. I mean, it's not just enough to plant the seed. You have to harvest what comes on, right? You have to harvest the seed. And in the harvest of the seed, we find out that it produces more than even what we invested or what we planted, right? So when you plant a kernel of corn, you're going to get back an ear of corn, and that ear of corn has the potential to be so many more ears of corn, right? Where we plant seed. And I believe that it's important that we figure out what is good ground. And where we plant seed and where we fertilize and what we nurture and what we cultivate, because what we cultivate, nurture, fertilize, and give attention to in our life is what will grow, right, and produce fruit. And so we've been doing a whole series on roots. If you've not gotten to be a part of that and you want to go back and catch any of the series on roots, they're on the live stream or the podcast. We do have a podcast, wodchurch.com. You can go back and find those sermons. But we're talking about the importance of root. I mean, roots are what gives you stability. The purpose of roots is stability. The purpose of roots is for nourishment. And the purpose of roots is to water and to produce fruit. How many know the nutrients and the water that a tree takes in is what it uses to produce the fruit that grows on the tree, right? And so you can count the acorns on a tree, but you can't count the trees in an acorn. Did you get that? You can count the acorns on a tree, but you can't count the trees in an acorn, because one acorn can produce many more trees, right? And so the power of the seed of God that's planted within us. Now we know that God is the seed, right? We know that it's His word. We know that the scripture says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Hello, fruit. You are the fruits of His death, burial, and resurrection this morning. You need to know that. And you need to know that that's good seed. And you need to know that you're good ground. I mean, we have to open our hearts to receive the seed that is the engrafted word of God that's what? Able to save your soul. Not just save your spirit, but the engrafted word is what is able to save your soul, your mind, your psyche, your thinking. How many know if you can change your mind, you can change your habits? You can change your lifestyle. You can change a whole lot of things by changing your mind. Having the mind of Christ, having that mindset. So we started out talking about the parables, some of the parables. We've done the parable of the fig tree. We started with the parable of the sower. Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and he sowed good seed. How many know Jesus? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. He was the seed. He was the corn of grain that fell into the ground and died. Amen. And it brings forth much fruit. We're that fruit in our life. But it said that seed, which is Jesus, was sown into many different kinds of soil. It was sown into the beaten path. or the path that most people take. I like to think of it as mainstream religion. How many know it? A lot of what Jesus said got trampled down. It got trodden underfoot. And then the seed, how many know a lot of times what happens is we mix, the seed gets sown into thorny ground and it gets mixed with a curse mentality. And instead of that seed producing what it needs to produce, we are mixed between producing what the seed has the ability to produce, but it's mixed with the curse. And a whole lot of times we have a curse mindset. How many times have you ever heard somebody say generational curses? And we still believe that we're under a curse of Adam. But how many know Jesus came with a crown of thorns on his head that he could rebuke thorns and thistles, that no longer could a curse be activated in your life? You don't live under a curse. You live under the fruitfulness of the tree of life. That was from the beginning in Genesis, and it'll be in the end in the book of Revelation. How many know there's a tree of life in the beginning and there's a tree of life in the end? And God's purpose for you has always been that you eat from, dwell from, and live from the tree of life. Amen. And so a lot of the seed of God has been sown into the ground that is thorns and thistles, and it's a mixture of curse and life. How many know that the scripture says, I came that you might have life. Any of you ever run through a briar patch? If you run through a briar patch, what's going to happen? You're going to get stung. You're going to get scratched. You're going to feel the effects of the briars, right? And we sometimes live in a state where we seem like everything I do is cursed. And we live under the curse. And we live under the fall of Adam. And that's why things happen to this. And we constantly are giving more attention to the curse than we are the seed of God. Amen. And then there was seed that fell among stony ground. I mean, no, that's a mixture of the seed of God that's preached, but mixed with law. I mean, no, so many times people want to mix the gospel of the kingdom with law and understand that we're not living under an old covenant law. We're not living under a Mosaic law, but we are living under the law of liberty, the law of God, Christ, law of perfect liberty in Christ Jesus, who has made us free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. I mean, Jesus became the stone that the builders rejected. Hallelujah. And so a lot of times what happens in sowing seed is it's sown into stony ground, or it's sown with a mixture of the law, that it cannot produce the life that the seed has the ability to produce. But then the seed, it says, was sown into good ground. Everybody say good ground. I want you to know this morning that you are good ground. You're not cursed. You're not forsaken. You're not bound by the law. But you were sown into good ground, and the scripture said it brought forth 30, 60, and 100 fold. Hallelujah. I like to think death, burial, resurrection. Saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, sonship, inner court, outer court, most holy place, however you want to say it. You know, Janie shared something with the other Sunday. She said, you know, in the story of Ruth, is a perfect picture of the 30, 60, and 100 fold, because when she came to the land of Bethlehem with Naomi, she came with a mentality that I'll just glean from the outside of the courts of Bethlehem, because she didn't know she had a right to do anything else but glean from the outskirts. But then there came a time when Boaz said, that was 30-fold. Then there came a time when Boaz said, come and eat at my table. And when she laid at his feet, he filled her veil full of grain to take back to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And she went back to her and was able to feed Naomi from what she had. How many know that was a 60-fold? But not only did she stay there, but she found a place where she could marry the man, the redeemer, the guy who owned the field. And now she didn't have to glean. She had the ability to fill somebody else's veil full of everything and the harvest and all that God have. And so many times I think as Christians we live on the edge of something, not knowing that our kinsman redeemer, our Boaz, our beloved, has already paid the price for us and has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has redeemed us from sin, sickness, poverty, and health, and he has given us a kingdom without end. Amen. So when we talk about roots, we talk about, you know, our roots sometimes are where we've came from. Sometimes it's our teaching. Sometimes God has to transplant you out of a ground maybe that is thorny, stony, is not producing what you need to, and to transplant you someplace where you can hear the gospel of the kingdom. Amen? And so our roots are important. Psalms tells us that blessed is the man whose roots go down deep. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his word does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by living waters, and he shall bear fruit in his season, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Hallelujah. He said, I would that you prosper. We get hung up on that word, prosper, and be in health. How many of you want health and prosperity? Even as your soul prospers. Hallelujah. And sometimes I think we have to start living from a mindset of favor instead of, why does this always happen to me? Come on, we start thinking, well, why does this always happen to me? And this seems like it doesn't seem matter. You know, we all say this, doesn't matter what we do. It seems like it, you know, but when we start coming from a mindset that we have favor, say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for favor in that. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for what you gave me. I got in the car yesterday. I put gas in my car. It was under $60. I said, thank you, Jesus. See, I could complain about the situation, but you know what that tells me? I'm spoiled. We sometimes, thank you back there, I'm spoiled. And I like it. And I like it. But how many know none of us like that? Those things are not comfortable to us. But most of us, when we do that, can say, God, you are so faithful to me. God, you're so good to me. Thank you for the ability that you have given us to walk in grace and favor. How many can say, I've come a long way in my journey? Hallelujah. We were talking about some things yesterday, and I said, this was just one simple, funny little thing. But Dan and I laugh a lot at our house because neither of us ever pour a full glass of milk. Yeah, what's wrong with this, right? Because growing up, you never drank milk. We never drank a full glass of milk when we were growing up, right? If you had milk, it was for your cereal or the babies, or mom cooked with it, and you had some milk. But he's like, you know, you got this mindset that you just, and we can buy a gallon of milk, right? We can afford, now I don't drink it because of the calories. That's a blessing, right? But we have these mindsets sometimes that are ingrained in us and are thinking that we still are trapped in some old mindsets of thinking that we've got to break those chains of thinking. Amen. There's things that you do sometimes because it was so ingrained in you maybe as a child, or things that we've had habits and cultures of doing that really aren't a part of who we are or what we do in this day, right? And so I have to constantly remind myself, you know what? You live in a place of favor. We live in a place of favor, and I believe that we can expect favor. Does that mean we don't have issues and things arise in our life that happen? Of course we do. Amen. But even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of stress and disorder, I believe God can bring favor even right in the middle of a situation that seems like there's no way out, that all of a sudden God begins to shift things. And even out of darkness, he can bring light. And even out of drought, he can bring seed and he can bring forth fruit. You know, I shared not too long ago that when Elijah was hanging out by the brook and he was being fed by the ravens, amen? You know, an old covenant prophet gets fed by ravens, new covenant gets fed by doves. That's a different rabbit trail. But he's hanging out by a brook and he's getting fed by the ravens, but what happens is the brook dries up. And we sometimes look at that situation and say, well, that brook's dried up. Now what am I going to do? You're going to get up out of that place and go to where God has designed for you, because if he keeps feeding you by ravens, you're going to stay by a brook and that's all you're going to get. But how many know sometimes he dries up a brook and says, get up from where you are, because I've already prepared a widow in Zarephath to sustain you. And when you get there, he gets to the woman in the house of Zarephath and he says, ma'am, could you get me a drink? And she obeys the man of God to a point. And she goes to get him a drink. And when she goes to get him a drink, and he says, and while you're at it, bring me a morsel of meal. One translation says, bring me a biscuit. While you're at, bring me a biscuit. And she turns to him and said, man of God, you do realize we're in a drought, right? Did you know we're in a recession? Did you know that things are out of control? Bring you a biscuit? Gravy would be favor, or Miss Arlene's cherry jelly for that biscuit. That's what you need. And so she, out of obedience, she said, man of God, I'm gathering two sticks. And I and my son were going to eat that biscuit, and then we were going to die. How many know that's not looking for favor? She said, we're going to eat this, and then we were going to die. But how many know when you go gathering sticks, if you put those sticks together and your focus is in the right place, she said, man of God, she gives him the biscuit. She gives him what she has. And he said, because of your obedience, your cruse will never go empty and your barrel will never go dry. And God begins to restore back to her in a season of drought, in a season where it seems like there's no roots, when it seems like things shouldn't be flowing, in the middle of a recession, in the middle of a depression, in the middle of drought, God begins to give increase above and beyond what she thought was possible. Because here's the thing, sometimes God wants you to clean out yesterday's oil and yesterday's meal before he can fill you up with something fresh, because he's not going to mix the new with the old. And before he would ever bring a new covenant on the sign, he had to clean out the old that was in there and bring fresh. Hallelujah. How many know God wants to put a fresh and a new into your being? And when he does, it doesn't run empty and it doesn't go dry. How many know even in a season of drought, God can feed and be your resource? How many of you in here can say, God has been my source? In times where I thought I didn't know where it would come from, I didn't know how I would make ends meet, I didn't know how I was going to pay the bills, I didn't know how I was going to put food on the table, but God. Yeah. Amen. And I don't know about you, I don't despise those times. I don't despise those times because they taught us something. They taught us faith. They taught us conserving. They taught us how to be resourceful. Amen. They taught us how to cook to fry a chicken. And then they taught us how to take the backs and the necks and cook them things. And then make a pot of noodles off of that. And if you're nothing else, you made you a pot of gravy and you ate the leftover homemade bread that you had. And you had bread and gravy because they taught you how to take the five loaves and the fishes and feed the multitude with them. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with those times. Because in the midst of those things, God teaches us his favor and his provision to us. I want to share a little bit on another parable this morning. And this one could be a lot more extensive. But in Galatians 6, 7 through 10, it says, and we hear this scripture a lot, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. How many know he's talking about faith here? He's talking about sowing in faith. How many of you can say that you've not reaped everything you've ever sowed? And how many of you are thankful for that? There's some things probably you've sowed that you've not reaped from. Thank God for his goodness. How many of you can say thank God for unanswered prayers? Amen. There's sometimes we think we know what's best for us, and we try to talk God into it, but it's not his favor, it's not his direction in our life, and thank God for unanswered prayers, because God knows our end from our beginning. And so the seed that we reap from is the seed who is Christ, the seed that was sown into the ground. Amen. We reap the goodness of the cross today. When you were in baptism, when you went down into baptism, how many know it was like a seed being planted in the earth? They tried to kill him, but they didn't know he was a seed. That he would bring forth life. That he would take, you've heard Dr. Lynn share, Adam took a garden and turned it into a graveyard, but Jesus took a graveyard and turned it into a garden, supposing him to be the gardener. I'm thankful, Dr. House, that he is the gardener of my life. That he prunes and he fertilizes and he plants and he waters and he brings increase of the fruit in our lives. And so it says, we will reap if we faint not. If you reap to the Spirit, how many know you, it's not talking about natural sowing here, because you don't sow corn to the Spirit. You don't plant tomato plants to the Spirit. But how many know the things that we invest in of the Spirit will come back to us in faith, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Hallelujah. Jesus is a corn of wheat sowed into the ground. We reap what he sowed for us. There is a parable in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven. Now remember, we are talking about the kingdom of heaven. It's like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the weeds sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it unto my barn.'" He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." When Jesus says, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear," he didn't mean for you to check your head. He meant to listen to what's being said. There's a greater meaning or greater revelation. In the parable of the sower, I mean, you know, the scripture says that good seed was sown into the field. But he said, well, while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. One of the worst things you could do to your enemy in this time of agriculture, when agriculture was your business, it was your life, it was to sow bad seed in a good field. Yeah. Sow bad seed among the seeds of the field. Because it, when you did it, it was not visible until much later. And by the time it was visible, it had already gone to seed. And at that point, had the ability to reseed itself again. We have a hay field up at our house, and a neighbor comes and makes hay off of our field. And the fields had grass in them, but not necessarily good grass. And so our neighbor came and planted a different kind of grass in the field, and I don't know the name of it, but it's good grass. And so that when they began to harvest the hay, there would be a better quality of hay harvested from the field. I mean, know that there's a different qualities of hay. There's some hay you feed to horses, there's some hay you feed to cows. It's not always the same thing, right? And so he planted good seed. So what we have noticed is the good seed that has been sown and planted is beginning to take over the field. And the weeds and those things that were there before are starting to go away, are starting to be crowded out by what? The good seed. How many know when the good seed is planted in your heart, it begins to take over? But what the focus of this parable has always been is when they came back to him, they said, somebody came and sowed bad seed in your field. What do you want us to do? Do you want us to pluck up bad seed? And the focus becomes on what? The bad seed, and not on the good seed. And so he said, no, let it alone. Leave it. Because when it comes to maturity, the bad seed will be exposed. And he said, the good seed will then be known. I mean, you know, what we've done so many times in our life and sometimes in our churches is we come into church on Sunday and we try to pluck up all the bad seed. And we spend so much time plucking out the bad seed and taking out all the things that are wrong with us and all the things that are sin and all the things that are bad that we don't take time to cultivate, to fertilize, and nurture the good seed that's in us. We spend more time sometimes in church talking about the devil than we do talking about the finished work of the cross. How many know you, the devil is a defeated foe today? But when Jesus went to the cross, he meant exactly what he said. It is finished. And he took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. How many know the enemy no longer has the keys to death, hell, or the grave? And when he took the keys, he did not give them back. But we sometimes so focus on the power of the devil that we forget the power of our God. And the strength and the anointing that we live in as good seed. I'm not worried about the bad seed around me. I'm worried about cultivating what is good in me. I'm worried about cultivating and nourishing and enhancing the seed of God that's in me that it will grow. And when I speak to you on Sunday, I want to nurture. I want to fertilize. I want to water the good seed because I know when that becomes strong, it will dissipate everything else in your life. Until what we see is good. Yeah. Amen. Yep. I've given the demonstration before. How many of you ever tried to wash out a milk jug and with soapy water? And the more you shake it and the more you try to rinse it, the soapier it gets, right? The only way to get that soap out of there is let the water continually run and fill up that jug until it comes all the way to the top. And when it comes all the way to the top, it'll wash out everything that was suds in there, right? Same way with dirty water. Can you go back in dirty water and pick out every particle of mud that's in there? You cannot. The only way to solve the problem is to continually pour in the clean, continually pour in the good. And as you do, it begins to wash out everything else that's in there because the good overcomes evil. The good overtakes the bad. And we focus on fertilizing those things which are good in our life, those things which are profitable. How many know when... the children of Israel left Egypt. They had Hebrew roots, but they had been so long in Egypt that when they got into the wilderness, they still had Egyptian roots. Yeah. I mean, no, he got the children of Israel out of Egypt, but it took him a much longer time to get Egypt out of the children of Israel. Yep. Because they had lived so long that when any time that there was a crisis or anything that happened, they were ready to go back to the leeks and onions and the melons of Egypt and were ready to forfeit the promised land for what they knew was comfortable instead of what they knew that God had promised for them and what God had supplied for them. I thought about our roots being, our words being seeds. You know, sometimes you got to focus on the wheat and trust the maturing process of it. And our words sometimes can sow wheat or tares. And what we need to do is fertilize the good seed. What I mean by that is we can constantly tell people everything that's wrong with them, or you can reaffirm everything that's right. Do you know that when you constantly reaffirm what everything is wrong, you fertilize that seed? Yeah. You give attention to that seed. You give all of your energy to that seed. But if you ever turn around and start to fertilize the seed that's inside of them, when you begin to sow seeds of wisdom in your kids, when you begin to sow seeds of culture in them, when you begin to sow seeds of kindness in them, when you begin to sow character in them, and you begin to nurture that, and you begin to fertilize that, how many know that's what will grow in them? Yeah. So that when tares arise, you'll recognize them because it doesn't look anything like the wheat or the seed of God that's been planted. I mean, sometimes I thought about that when I was thinking about, you know, the power of God for impartation into the next generation. How many know we have to sow those seeds in this season to reap into the next season? Yeah. If you waited till September to plant your garden, you're probably too late. Amen. Right? You're not getting any maters, Monty. You waited too late. Nothing but turnips. Yeah. You might get some fall crop, but if you waited till then to sow your seed, you're not going to get the bounty. You cannot wait till you're ready to harvest to begin to sow seeds. You got to do it now. Right? Amen. You got to sow it now. If you want to play professional football, you need to start when you're young. How many know you don't get through college and then decide you want to play professional football? You waited too late to plant those seeds, right? Before there's a generation that will stand up and know the Word of God and the seed of God in there, there has to be some seeds planted now. When we bring our kids to church, it's to plant the seed of God in their heart so that it will grow and that it will nourish in a cultivation and in an atmosphere where growth is expected and praised and needed. How many know in the life of Timothy, Paul the Apostle was one of the most prolific voices in the life of Timothy, and Paul was constantly pouring himself into him. And there was two other people that's mentioned that were very powerful in the life of Timothy. Does anybody know who that is? His grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. A lot of people get held up a lot of time because Timothy's the scripture that talks about not having women pastors. But if you go back and read it, two most powerful people in Timothy's life was his mother and his grandmother. How many know grandma's got some power? Got some influence. Mama's got some influence. Daddy's got some influence over their kids. And when they poured into Timothy, they valued the seed of God and they sowed it into the next generation. Right? Hallelujah. And so Paul says in 2 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers' roots with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And you know this verse, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. How many know sometimes you need to quote that scripture to yourself? All the time you need to quote that scripture to yourself. There's times that when our stinking thinking, when our mind goes places and we start to worry and fret and we start to be in crisis and things like that, that I'll bring myself back to this scripture and say, God did not give me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And that's the mind that I want to operate out of. We talked last Sunday about the scripture out of David that said, he anoints my head with oil. That means if he anoints my head with oil, every place where that oil flows, sensors through the power of the Holy Spirit, what goes in my eyes, what goes in my ears, what goes in my mouth, and that I flow from a posture out of anointed head. Amen. How many know sometimes we live in a realm of anointing when we come into the house of God, but when we walk out of there, we forget that we're still that same anointed, purposed man or woman of God, that I don't have to live with stinking thinking, but that everything that comes into my mind, he's not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Everything that I hear, how many know I am selective of let have my ear. There's a whole lot of stuff that's out there that you can put into your thoughts and goes through your ear. And I'm selective of what I put in there, because once it's in there, it's harder to get it out than it is to block it from being in there in the first place. Amen? I don't watch scary movies. If you do, you do you. I don't watch scary movies. I don't like being afraid. Right? I don't want to think that there's a booger man. How many of you grew up with a booger man? That's how your parents made you behave. If you go up them steps, you go over there in the dark, booger man's going to get you. Anybody in here ever heard of the booger man? Yeah. Yeah. And if the booger man wasn't going to get you, Santa wasn't bringing you nothing for Christmas. So, I mean, we use these mind games to control people with, right? I don't like to be afraid. I don't put stuff in my head that makes me think that there's something under my bed, behind my door, in my yard. Right? What you allow to go into your mind, what you allow your eyes to see, what you allow your ears to hear, and also what you allow your mouth to speak, or what comes into your mouth or goes out of your mouth. And I'm not talking so much even about substances, but the scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How many know there's sometimes you got to uproot some things? Yeah. Anybody ever had to uproot some things? Ever had to uproot bitterness? Anybody ever have to uproot unforgiveness? Anybody have to uproot fear? Anybody have to uproot doubt? Anxiety, despair. How many know those are real things? But how many know sometimes you got to uproot some things? We have a brick patio at our house, and there has been a war against grass and roots in that brick patio all summer. And I'm here to tell you today, I'm not winning. Them things that got some roots, I don't know what kind of substance crabgrass has. I don't know why the Lord, good Lord created it, except to give me patience. That's all I know. But how many know there are some things you can pull for all you want to pull, and unless you get the root of the thing, it's coming back. The scripture that talks about the root of the stem of Jesse, how many know they tried to cut off the Messiah, but he came back? Hallelujah. There is a branch. There is a tree. There is the seed of Abraham. There is the one who are seed by faith. That's us. Not by the law, not by our genealogy, but how many know we are the seed of God through faith today? Hallelujah. And so there are some things that I don't put in my mouth or my head, or, you know, to allow to have to take root in my heart. And I'd be foolish to tell you this morning that I've never dealt with bitterness. I'd be foolish to tell you that I've never dealt with fear. I'd be foolish to tell you that I've never dealt with doubt. I'd be foolish to tell you that I've never dealt with anxiety or depression or some of those kind of things. Am I in the house by myself today? But I do know that the greatest weed killer is the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They can uproot, they can tear down. And how many know the greatest trick of the enemy is your mind to bring back to you your past and go back to those things that are rooted deep inside of us and cause them to be stumbling blocks and cause you to think you're not worthy, cause you to think you're not valuable, that you're not called, that you're not purposed. How many know you got to fertilize the good seed? Even, you know, when we talk about in our relationships, what we speak to our spouses. Can I just get real practical today? The words that we speak are seeds, and they can take root. And they can bring forth good fruit, or they can bring forth division. Do you know the seeds have the power to, and roots have the power to break foundations? You think, well, that little root ain't going to hurt nothing. But how many know if you're not careful, if the root's too close to the foundation, it'll split the foundation? I mean, there can be roots of seeds that are planted that will split the foundation of your relationships and your homes if you don't deal with those things. I mean, sometimes coming into relationships, we bring those things with us and then wonder why there's chaos and wonder why there's disorder, because there's some things that we've not dealt with and allowed God to uproot out of our heart and out of our life, and we're still dealing with those things. I mean, we have the power, as I said before, of life and death is in the tongue to speak. How many know you can plant seeds of confidence in your relationship, in your spouse, in your children, in those that you lead, right? To be a good leader. You can plant seeds of security, to be able to feel secure, to be able to feel confident, to feel loved, to respect their vision. But how many know God has the power to uproot bitterness and doubt and unbelief and anger and unforgiveness and all the I can'ts? How many of you ever here have ever said I can't? No one? Two of you? Thank you. Thank you for two honest women in the house. But I'm training myself to say I can't yet. Come on, somebody. I can't yet, or I may not have yet, but I'm still breathing. I'm still going. I'm still purposed and anointed. There's a scripture where Jesus, go ahead and bring up Luke 13 for me. Jesus taught them this parable. How can I describe God's kingdom? God's kingdom is like the smallest seed that one might plant in a garden. When it grows, it becomes a huge tree with so many spreading branches that various birds make nests there. Jesus taught them another parable. How can I describe God's kingdom? God's kingdom is like something as small as yeast that a woman kneads into a large amount of dough. It works unseen until it permeates the entire batch and the loaf rises high. We read the scripture earlier. It's like yeast that a woman puts in 60 pounds of flour. That other scripture said, I want to meet this woman that could mix up 60 pounds of flour. That's a lot of flour. When I make homemade bread, I use a 5-pound bag of flour. I thought that was a big amount. When my mom made bread, sometimes she would use extra because Bob would bring her by a 10-pound bag of Robin Hood flour. I can still see it. But I've made probably 20 pounds of flour and working in the kitchens, but I had a mixer to do it. I want to know who this person is that can mix up this 60 pound of flour. How many know yeast is a very powerful thing? Do you know that yeast is a living, breathing organism? It is alive. That's why you don't scald your yeast when you're putting your water in, because you will kill the living organism of it. That's why it has to be refrigerated. It's a cultured thing. It has to breathe, and it actually eats the sugar that's in the recipe, and it exhales the carbon dioxide out of the sugar, which is what causes the loaf to rise. That's what causes the leavening process. That's what causes it to come alive. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast inside of you. It might be a very small organism. It might seem very insignificant, but if you ever leave it out of the recipe, the dog won't eat it. Right? Because you might as well make it a boat anchor. It's not going anywhere. You can leave out every other ingredient in bread except the flour. And it would, if you had the yeast, it would still have some form of consistency, but the yeast is what gives it life. It's what gives it breath. It's what gives it air. It's what causes it to enlarge. It's what causes it to breathe. It's what causes it to be fit for consumption. How many know that's what the kingdom of heaven, it's like yeast. It's a living, working organism inside of you that if you hide it in the lump of the dough of the life of who you are, it begins to feed on those things that were sweet, those things that are honey to our lips, and it begins to be enlarged in us until we see the expansion of the kingdom of God. You want to expand the kingdom of God in the earth? Become like yeast. You just sneak in, eat sugar and swell up. That's Lynn's goal in life. There you go. How do you want to enlarge the kingdom? I say that man cannot live by bread alone, but women sure can. In Luke chapter 17, it says, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible that offenses... It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through when they come, if it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and cast into the sea, than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If a brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive." And the apostles' response to Jesus saying that is, "Lord, increase our faith." He said, if a brother offends you, forgive him. If he does it seven times in a day, forgive him. And the apostles' response to what that is, "Lord, increase my faith." I mean, because after so many times, it gets a little bit weary, right? "Lord, increase our faith." And that's not the point of what I want to make. But, "And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree," or that is a sycamore tree, or that is a fig tree, "be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." We already did the series on the sycamore tree, or the fig tree. A sycamore is an inferior fig. That when Jesus curses the fig tree, he curses the very system he's going back in. He's going into the clean house in the temple. He said, "You have made my house a den of thieves, but it shall be called a house of prayer." He rebukes the fig tree. The very source of the fig tree was under Adam when they try to clothe themselves with the figs. It's man's attempt to cover themselves. Jesus is in the way. Zacchaeus comes to Jesus. He can't find him for the crowd, so he climbs up in a sycamore tree or a fig tree so that he might see Jesus. I submit to you today, there's a whole lot of people up in a fig tree trying to see Jesus, but all they see is the crowd. All they see is a crowd. Because I don't care how high you get up in that fig tree, if you don't have contact, communication, and encounter with Jesus, it's just a fig tree of religion. It's just a place to hang out, and it's just another club. You don't have an encounter with Jesus. Jesus looks into that very system and says, "Today I've come to your house, and I want to sit with you, and I want to visit with you, and I want to feed with you." The sycamore tree has a very large and deep root structure. It's one of the deepest root systems in the Middle East. The fig tree, the sycamine tree. One of the deepest root systems in the Middle East growing, 30 feet or more, and very hard to kill. it would just keep springing back. I want to say to you this morning, if you don't take the dung of your life and put it to good use, you're wasting your experiences. Every one of us in here could make excuse and say, well, yeah, but you don't know, but what about this and what about that? If you don't take those experiences and make them for growth, you are wasting those experiences. Nobody likes to walk through things. How many of you, Paul said, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Touching the law, I was blameless. He said, but I count that as dung, that I might win Christ. And we can say that that means it's like refuge and it's no good. It was worth nothing. Or we can say that was all fertilizer to go to where you needed to be. Because I believe that you can take those things that seem like dung in your life and use them for fertilizer to get you where you need to go. How many know our experiences can destroy us or can strengthen us and draw us closer to the Lord? Hallelujah. Those things that you fertilize, those things that you water, those things that you tend to is what will grow in your life. Amen? How many know the gospel is like a field that has had wheat, but there are many, many things that have been tares that have been sown in that field that are not the true gospel or the true source of what Jesus was trying to speak. Stand to your feet with me this morning. I hope you have received something out of our series on roots. I believe that our roots go down deep. I believe that the seeds that we sow and what we water and what we want to harvest is in our hands. What you do with those is up to you. But you got to plant now for the season that is to come. How many know if you want to be a doctor, you got to start now going to college. You want to be a professional football player, you got to start now putting in the time and training for those things that you want. If you want your kids to be successful and you want them to be kind and good and all those kind of things, how many of you got to plant those seeds now? And then you got to foster them and feed them and water them and strengthen those things so that they produce the fruit that is harvestable fruit. Amen. Hallelujah. As we sing this morning, Lord, increase our faith. It's not that we, he said, if you have the measure of faith, the measure of a mustard seed, it's the implanting of the seed of God in our heart that brings forth what he desires. And we trust him with the seed and all that he can produce in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer this morning, come on up. We'd be glad to pray with you as Beth sings a song.